And I want you to start thinking about, why do people go to school? Why bother? What is the use of all the endless facts that you learn? I'm sure there's more than one school-aged children wanting to know the answer to that one, because they want to not do that. But we have to actually answer that question by thinking about the alternative. You know, Solomon did this and actually concluded that wisdom, which is gained by learning, is actually better. Take a look in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where we'll begin. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. Why is it that wisdom is so much better than non-wisdom, folly? Well, let's take a look at its impact. An ignorant person believes that the ignorant person believes that the way he thinks is the only way that can be done. Take a look at Proverbs 28 and in verse 26. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. See, an ignorant person doesn't check any alternatives. Actions aren't a question because, hey, that's what I decided to do. That's right. I don't need to look at anything else. And this quickly becomes dangerous, especially when we're dealing with moral matters, things that are right or wrong. In fact, Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, and in verse 34, it says, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. They act, but without a knowledge of what is right. And of course, many times their actions are then ends up being wrong. They don't know something, and what they conclude that if I don't know it, then well, it must be bad, simply because I don't know it. And Jude talks about this in Jude verse 10. Jude verse 10, it says, but these men revile things which they do not understand. And the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. They just make the assumption, well, I know everything, and if I don't know it, then it's not good. Which is often wrong. And because they don't know what they don't know, quarrels often start out. Because an ignorant person never sees things from another person's perspective. Again, we go back to Proverbs, this time to chapter 20. Proverbs 20, and in verse 3, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Quarreling is a sign of ignorance, actually, many times. You know, basically, from a point of view of somebody who doesn't know, if a person wants something, then why question it? I want it. To them, that's good enough. And this is why we have so many people who refuse to call sin, sin. Take a look at Proverbs 14 and in verse 9. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill. Orlando was just telling me he had a conversation debating a couple of women in his class about whether prostitution was right or not. And they were supportive of it. They refused to call sin, sin. This is what they decide is all right. And the idea that somebody looks down on something, well, that's their fault, not theirs. It's you don't look down on what I want to do. And sadly, the ignorant person doesn't even know he's ignorant. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And in verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. It's so dark for the fool that they don't even know that it's dark. In fact, sometimes you'll find the fools that they'll boast in their ignorance. They're proud that they don't know. Take a look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and in verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. From their point of view, hey, yeah, my ignorance must be good because hey, look how I turned out. That must be good. And it's the wrong standard. The ignorant person lives in the now. He doesn't consider the consequences of his current actions as to how they're going to impact the future. Again in Proverbs, this time in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and in verse 3. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. It's because he's unaware of possibilities beyond his own knowledge. Back in Proverbs 7, Solomon tells the story of a young man who, in his naivety, is caught by a prostitute's snare because he did not know the dangers that lied with what she was doing. And take a look at Proverbs 7 and verse 21. With her many persuasions, she entices him, and with her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, as one in the fetters to the discipline of the fools, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. What he doesn't know will kill him. One of the things I want you to think about, I've had parents tell me that they didn't want matters like sexual sins discussed with their children, even those that are past the age of puberty. And I understand the desire. They want to hang on to the innocence of the children. But Satan isn't stopped by innocence. Ignorance won't keep a child out of Satan's traps. There are things that we need to discuss with our children, even uncomfortable things. Because a lack of knowledge is a danger. And we also have to keep in mind that the gospel cannot be spread through ignorance. Take a look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And starting at verse 5. The goal of our instructions is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they are make confident assertions. You can't teach the gospel from your ignorance. You have to know what God's saying. So let's talk about then the value of wisdom and knowledge. First off, we need to make note in Proverbs chapter 1 that Solomon here says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teachings. That's what Proverbs was written for. It was written for young men to give them information, to give them knowledge. In fact, if we go back to verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. We need to know these things. We need to know how to reason. We need to know how to think. We need to know what is the good choice when they were faced with it. Part of that is that we need a knowledge of history. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the days that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation's by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God. There is no other beside him. Notice that what Moses is telling the Israelites, go look in your past, go look at your history, and realize there can only be one God. There is nothing else like the God described in the Bible. And this is one of the reasons we study our Old Testament, to understand who God really is. The Old Testament has a purpose. I've run across brethren who think, well, we only read the New Testament. It won't work. In Romans chapter 15, the New Testament tells us this. In Romans 15, verse 4. So for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. It's there for a purpose. There's a reason why we have both the Old and New Testament in our Bibles. We need that Old Testament to encourage us, to teach us what's right. Knowledge of the past needs to be taught so that we don't make the same mistakes they did. We need the knowledge of the past so that righteousness is done. That was our scripture reading in Psalm 78. Knowing the past so that we don't repeat mistakes. Knowing the past so we do what's right. Now, I won't take time to read that again, but I do encourage you. Read Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. And again, the knowledge of the past is important. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 6. Now these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So often we read the Old Testament sometimes and we look at it and say, well, how dumb were they? You know, if I was living back then, I wouldn't have done that. Yeah, that's the whole point. Yes, if we lived back then, we probably would have done that. They're no different than we were. The warnings are there to keep us from repeating the same mistakes. In Proverbs chapter 24, Proverbs 24, and in verse 5, Proverbs 24, starting at verse 5. A wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Wisdom gives people strength, the strength to overcome temptations, the strength to get out of difficult situations, because we know what can be done. We go on in Proverbs 24, down in verse 13, it says, my son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Wisdom is pleasant, just like we enjoy sugar. Wisdom offers us possibilities. It offers us hope. When things look like there's no way out. Wisdom tells us what we ought to do in various situations. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 1. Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. When a person is wise, it shows. It shows in his face because he understands. He's not knocked down like others. Wisdom is a defense. If we go back to Ecclesiastes 7, and starting at verse 11, wisdom along with an inheritance is good, and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. A lot of people put a lot of trust in their money. If I got enough money, I'm safe. Wisdom's far better because it'll preserve your life regardless of whether money's there or not. But we've got to understand there is limits. There are limits to what we can learn. You can't learn everything. There's just too much to learn. Back in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 12, it says, beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. Now, some things are just beyond a person's grasp. I can't understand everything. If I go back to chapter 7 again, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 23. I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise. But it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? There's a lot of things I would like to know more about, but I'm just not going to understand. I don't have enough information. And when we're dealing with God, the amount of information that we're trying to deal with is beyond our grasp. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, look at verse 16. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the tasks which have been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that a man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek it laboriously, he will not discover, nor will the wise man should say, I know he cannot discover. Doesn't matter what you claim, you just don't know everything. You never will. You might know a lot about one particular subject, but again, you probably don't know everything. And there's so many subjects having scratched the surface of. We take a look then at Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 18, we need to open our eyes to possibilities. But we also need to understand that the more I learn, the more I realize what there are problems about. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 18, because of much wisdom, there is much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. The more I realize what's out there, the more I realize what needs to be fixed. And I realize I can't fix it all. But what I know about, I need to do something about, but I can't do something about everything I know about. Now, that's a problem in religion, actually. In morality. Take a look at Romans chapter 7. Paul mentions this. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, he said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was for me to result in life, proved to result in death for me. Here's then the problem. We mentioned it earlier. We need to warn the young people about the sins that are in the world. Oh, but if I mention all the sins, they're going to mention something they never thought of. Satan takes advantage of that and uses that seed to start tempting people. And then that becomes a difficulty. Paul said he was the type of person when he was young that greed wasn't a problem with him. Until he learned in the Bible that just says you shouldn't be greedy, you shouldn't covet. Well, now that he's aware of it, now he sees greed everywhere. Still, to know the danger is better than wandering through minefields totally unaware that they're there. We also have to understand another limit about wisdom is it will not change the ultimate outcome. We're all going to die, and it's not going to change that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fools, so it will befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool. Inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten. And how is the wise man and the fool alike die? And so one of the things that's warned about in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 16 is don't go to extremes. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 16, do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? And it seems to be a large problem in society today. I run across people all the time trying to be absolutely perfect. Not that we shouldn't aim to improve ourselves and be better, but there's so many people that want to be absolutely perfect. And when they look at their lives, they're not. And they go crazy trying to figure this out. That's why he says, don't go overboard. Do the best you can. Then there's the other side of the problem. We got people mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 7. Says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. There are some people that are constantly, I need to learn more. They never get around to practicing it. They never put it in application. And finally, the one other limit I want to mention is if you try to force somebody into getting an education, you pay for their education, but they really don't want it. You just wasted all your money. In Proverbs 17 and verse 16. Why is there a price in the hand of the fool to buy wisdom when he has no sense? If somebody doesn't want to learn, they're not going to learn. Not going to do them any good, but they're not going to learn. Some people avoid education, fearing that is an attempt to outmaneuver God, believe it or not. They look at it and say, hey, God's the smart one. I don't need to know anything. You know, ultimately, life is in the hands of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 1, for I have taken all this to my heart and explained it, that the righteous man, wise men and their deeds are in the hands of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. I don't know what my future holds. All my education will not tell me the future. It's ultimately in the hands of God. And there are things that are going to happen in my life that I can't control. In fact, in chapter 9, verse 11, I again saw that the sun was not under the sun, that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to warriors, and neither is the bread to the wise, nor the wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtakes them all. Sometimes you're just in the wrong place at the wrong time. It doesn't matter how well prepared you are for it or how well you should be able to take care of matters. Things happen not because I want them to happen. Sometimes things just happen because that's the way God decides it needs to happen. In James chapter 4, James chapter 4 and in verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But does that mean then we don't put any effort into learning? Or planning for possibilities? Well, obviously not. We've already seen there's advantages in knowledge and wisdom. In fact, let's go back to Ecclesiastes 9 and look at the verse before verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. Do everything with all your might. The knowledge and the wisdom are in that list. Not just work. I should put my effort into it. I just need to understand there's limits to it, and it's not going to solve everything. No, especially in the matters of in matters of religion. Take a look at Psalms chapter 111. Psalms 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. So we start with the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 23 and in verse 23. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. We're to go after it. We're to put effort into it. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I have to put effort into it. What I fear is that we sometimes allow Calvinistic beliefs in the denominations to color our thinking. Calvin thought that God was so sovereign that we're just playing out the play that God already decided before you even created the world, that none of us really have any choice. They see God's sovereignty to be as complete, so complete that every movement, every thought was planned before the world began. But ultimately, this leads to the abhorrence of any exercise of free will on man's part. That's why you have people, when you mention, well, the Bible says you need to be baptized. That's a work. You can't work out your salvation. God said to be baptized. That's not my creation or anybody else's creation. Guess what God said? But they're so afraid to put any effort themselves into things because they're afraid they're going to go against God's will. But that is absurdity. If God decides something's going to happen, I can't stop it. But God tells me this is what I need to do. When we're looking at the world and planning for possibilities, some people see that as a lack of faith. I look at it and say, that's what God gave me to work with. I'm using what God has given me. God wants us to use our efforts. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give this order, if anyone is not willing to work, he is not to eat. And then we go to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Where does our food come from? It comes from God. What does God expect us to do? Work. Is that a contradiction? No. God is the one who blesses us. The food that I get is beyond what I could produce. It's a blessing. But God still expects me to work for it. Okay. God wants us to learn, as we've been seeing through this lesson. It's from God. It's God's teachings. But God expects me to use my head, to plan ahead, to work in advance. In fact, that's the lesson He said, learn that from the ant. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? And when will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. I need to prepare. I need to learn things in advance of when I actually need it. We prepare, but ultimately God then controls the outcome. Take a look at Proverbs 16 and verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to the man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And we need to do this especially in matters of religion. Take a look at Luke 14. Luke 14 and in verse 28. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was unable to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Jesus' point is, we got a plan. When you decide to become a Christian, you can't just do it impulsively. You need to think about the consequences. Are you going to be able to last the rest of your life following after Christ? It's amazing how many people burn out. But you got to think about that in advance. But Jesus also says you got to consider the cost of failing. That was what the king in the armory was about. Can I get to heaven by going against God? Could you possibly succeed if you don't become a Christian? Thus, all our plans, we need to consider first what God wants. Take a look at Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 21. Many plans are in the man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. And that's really what God wants, is he wants your heart. His counsel stands. One last passage for you to consider. In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless, and blameless. Are you prepared for whenever God decides this world is going to end? There's an opportunity right now if there's anyone who wishes to become a child of God. There's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brotherly behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected for you.